Maybe I'll start just by reading. I just have like a few verses in my heart, having to do with the word of God. And when I say the word of God, I don't mean the words of God, scriptures being a collection of words that were spoken by God or given to man by God and recorded. But I mean the word of God. And when I say the word of God, I also don't want you just to say, oh, Jesus. Because though Jesus is the word of God, there's a tendency in us to just kind of think we know things because we can just say, oh, that means Jesus, or that means this, or that means that. And that really doesn't amount to very much real knowledge. It's one thing to say, it's one thing to know that Jesus is the Word. It's another thing to know the Word that is Jesus and why Jesus is called the Word of God, and to experience him doing what he does, for which reason he's called the Word of God. There's a very specific reason why Jesus calls himself or is called the Word of God. Or in Revelation, you see that I think it's in Revelation where it has like a name written along his thigh, the Word of God. Is that right? And there's a whole bunch of verses, but there's a few of them that are just kind of on my mind right now, and I'm just going to try to maybe just say a few things about that. So I never want anyone, let me just say this as clear as I can, to ever be, never satisfy yourself with being able to give like a Sunday school answer to a question. You know, like when I say a Sunday school answer, I mean like when you're when a group of 6-year-old kids, and you say like, "Who's the Word of God?" And they say, "Jesus." And then you say, "Yay!" And then you pass out the graham crackers or whatever. That's a good place to start when you're 6 years old. But really, like everything, every sentence, every scripture, everything the Lord says about himself, like the reason it's given to us, the purpose for which it has been put into scripture, is so that we experience the reality behind it, that we feel it and find it to be real in ourselves, and not that we just learn it. There's such an emphasis in the church and in the world today. This is what, the information generation or something like that. You can just Google or AI any question and have, there's the information. But that's not how spiritual understanding works. You don't just get an answer and then you have the answer, and then you try to just pull it out of your answer book, or answer bag when you need the answer. Nothing that won't help you. When you need something real to help your life, your soul, your pain, your heaviness, your whatever it is that is the one of the relics of the fall of man that's tormenting your heart, you're not going, an answer isn't going to do it for you. I learned that a really hard I learned that the hard way. I learned that words and answers don't actually help a heart that's feeling its own depravity of life and love and truth and substance and solidity. And so I say that to you with like a little bit of a oomph, a little bit of an emphasis, because I don't want any of you to ever think that the knowledge of Christ is words. Words describe Christ. And Christ is known by the experience of his own self-revelation, communication, and formation in the heart of God. And that's when you understand the words. He defines the words. The words don't define him. And until you know and find and feel and live in some measure of him, then you don't know what the words mean, even if you have them in Greek and Hebrew and any other language that you might happen to know. But with that being said, Jesus calls himself, or is called, the Word of God. And I was thinking about a few scriptures. One of them is, if we had a lot of time, I'd read the whole chapter of John chapter 8. Because so much in this chapter. Maybe I'll just pick a few little pieces of it, and then I'm going to go somewhere else. It says, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin." And I think what he means by that is, I'm going away, and you're going to keep talking to the Jews here. You're going to keep looking for the Messiah, and you're not going to find him. I'm going to go away, and you're going to keep trying to find something other than the one that's standing right in front of you, and then you're going to die. And you're going to die in your sin, because you're not going to find the way to be separated from your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you," I took out the word he, which is in italics, which is not in there. "Unless you believe that I am," because this is the same I am he says later in the chapter when he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." It's the same exact phrase. "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning." And you could say from the beginning of his ministry, but I think you could also say from the beginning of Genesis, from the beginning of their lives. "I've been that word. I've been that testimony that has been saying, you should be able to recognize who I am." Nathanael did it right away. As soon as he saw me, he said, My Lord and my God, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. You should have something in you that recognizes who I am." I'm sorry, it's hard to not comment on all these verses, but there's just so much here. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am," that I am. Again, the he is in italics because it's not there. "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." I think maybe Jared or someone mentioned that verse recently too. It's another one that I just want to carry with me in front of my eyes the rest of my life. "The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then he said, and this is one of the scriptures, and then he said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall, by abiding in my word, you shall know the truth." Because the truth isn't words. Although words describe the truth, you can know the words and not know the truth. You see? And so he's saying, this is a great misunderstanding in the church world today. We think that words are the truth, and there are true words. And the whole Bible is full of true words. But Jesus here says to those who already believed in him that they didn't yet know the truth because they hadn't yet been abiding in his word. Can you see what he's saying there? Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, what that means to abide in his word is kind of where maybe I'll get to, maybe not. But if you abide in my word, then you'll know the truth. Someone could say, Jesus, I thought you just told us the truth. Yes, everything I said to you was true. But there's a way of knowing the truth that actually makes you free from everything that is contrary to the truth and makes you thereby free from sin, because that's what he says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they say, free from what? We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So there's the answer of what are you going to be made free from? I want you to feel kind of like the weight of what Jesus is saying here, because it's very, very weighty. And forgive me if I repeat myself. I just kind of want it to maybe sink in a little bit to your ears. It's like that one time when Jesus said to his disciples, let this sink into your ears. The Son of Man will be crucified, die, and rise again on the third day. And then they all walked away saying, what does he mean by that? And they obviously didn't let it sink into their ears. But there's a way that sometimes things do sink into our ears. Or like when the guys are walking on the road to Emmaus and it says their hearts were burning within them as he opened the scriptures to them. That's more like the sinking in that I'm hoping is going to happen with us this morning. So there's a believing in him, and that's good. And he said to those that believed in him, now you need to do something else. Now you need to abide in my word. And then you'll actually begin to know, not true words, but you'll begin to know the truth. And the truth, then, you believe first, that's awesome. You abide in my word, that's great. That's the next part. You begin to know and feel and find and live the truth, and that makes you free from sin. And then he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word, there it is again, has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. And so again, he's talking about a word that is very clearly something more than words. You can't abide in words. You can listen to words, you can believe the veracity of words, but to abide in a word, that word has to actually have a place in you where your heart can actually stay close to it and walk with it. And if your heart doesn't have that place in you for his word, then no matter how many words you hear, you're not going to be abiding in his word. And therefore, you're not going to be growing in your knowledge of the truth. And therefore, you're not going to be becoming free from everything that is a lie, which is from the father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. That is, he was from the beginning one who spoke contrary to that truth and killed the life of that truth. which is what he did in that's why from the beginning. It's what he did in himself. It's what he did in the legions of angels that followed him. That's what he did in Adam and Eve. And that's what he did in Cain. And that's what he's done in a whole bunch of people ever since the beginning. He worked in the heart of man so that there was no room in them for that word and for that abiding in that word and that experiencing of that truth and becoming free. Remember in the very beginning where Abel, who it seems in whatever measure was possible and available in that day, because there certainly was some measure of the spirit or the power of that word available even before that word became flesh. You can see that in a whole bunch of different scriptures, and I don't know if you need me to prove that to you now or not, but I can if you want me to later. But basically, maybe the most simple proof is that Abel had a testimony that he was righteous. That's what Hebrews says. And if he found a way to be righteous without Christ, then that very much contradicts the scripture that apart from me, you can do nothing. There was some measure of that word that Abel was able to abide in and offer up to God what was pleasing to him, but then Cain didn't do it. And God appeared to Cain and he said, "Cain, here's the problem. Sin is crouching at your door and it wants to master you, but you have to master it. You have to abide in that power that is stronger than sin. You have to close the door. You have to keep the door open to that word and closed to that, to sin. And in that way, you, like your brother, can be free." But anyway, going on. Well, let me just read this one here. In 42, he says to them, "If God were your father, if God were the source of the life that was living in your soul, and not the devil, then you would love me. You would be able to hear what I'm saying to you. Because I proceed, here's why. Because I proceeded forth and came from God. I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It is because you are not able to listen to my word." There it is again. So here's what he's saying, and this is kind of going to take me back to John chapter 1. He's saying, "I am not what you think. I am from above." I skipped over that passage, I think. Or maybe I didn't.
No.
I didn't. I read it. "I'm from above. You're from below. I'm from my father. You're from a fallen race of man. If God were the father of that life in you that I have come to cleanse and redeem and bring back to God, then you would love me. And when I spoke to you, you may not understand what I'm saying to you, but you'd have to at least say with Peter, 'I don't know what you're saying, but I know that you have the word of eternal life. That's what I know. I don't understand what you mean. I don't understand why you're offending all these people, but I know this in my heart. I love you. I love you, and there's something in me that loves everything you say, even though I don't ha have a clue what half of it means. If God were your father, you would love me because I proceeded forth from him and I came from God and I haven't come of myself. I have no personal mission here. That's not God's. I came out from God. I came to you from God. He sent me, and there's a reason why you can't understand my speech, and it's because you're not able to listen to my word." Now, everyone listening to him here was able to listen to his words. Everyone had ears. I mean, there might have been a deaf person among them outwardly, but I guarantee the majority of this crowd had ears that functioned, and they all were listening to his words, but there was very few of them that were able to listen to that word that came out, that proceeded out from God, and that reached unto that thing in them that if they loved God, they would hear it. But these ones here said, he said, you're not able to, li you can't, because you're listening with the wrong ear. There's no room in your heart for my word. You can't hear it. I could speak to you for hours on end. And sometimes he did. I imagine that his Sermon on the Mount was a pretty lengthy sermon. And some of his other ones, he sat down and taught them probably for hours. And manifested who not only by his words, but by the power flowing from him, manifested that he had come from God and was speaking and acting on behalf of God. And yet there's something in man, there's something that's still in man that's not able to listen to that word. It won't make room for it to be the speaking, motivating, moving, powerfully living thing that makes us feel and find and know that God is our Father and is calling us back to Him. And understanding that, so now I'm going to go to the beginning of John. John chapter 1. Everyone knows these verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay. This is where the Sunday school answer always says, you know, and it's, I'm not picking on Sunday school or Sunday school answers because I think they're very appropriate for kids. You have to start by, like John 8, you have to start by believing in Him. And then you have to abide in His Word. And then you have to be set free by the truth, and then you're free from sin. You know what I mean? You have to start by believing in Him. And so this is great. This is great to understand that the Word, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And in Him, in who? In the Word was life. Okay, so here's the Word. It was with God. It was God. It was with God. It was who understands the mystery of the Trinity, but there it is described, at least in part. He's with God. He is God, and inside of Him, who is the Word, is life. That is to say, inside of this Word is an ability to make manifest something. It's the ability. What is light? It is the capacity to see, right? That's what light is. It's something that gives a capacity to recognize what is real. It gives a capacity to see what is there and what isn't there. If we're all totally blind, there's no light in this room, you could say there's an elephant, you could say there's a chicken, you could say there's three couches, you could say there's one couch, you could say anything you want, and no one would have any idea whether any of it was true until the light shined, and then the light made you know what was there, what was real. So inside of this word is a light. Okay, and the word is God, and it was with God, and it has light in it. And only inside of this word is light. And then he says one of the most amazing things in well, I should be careful that I probably would say this about so many different verses. And he says an amazing thing. He says this: in him, in the word. In the word that is the life that was with God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in the word was life, and the life was light. So the light that works in men is the life of the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning. That's what light is. In other words, there's something in man that shines, that gives us a capacity to see. It's not an outward light. It's not just words on a page. It's not human reason and intellect and understanding. It's something much bigger than that. It's something, or you could say better, it's someone that was with God and was and made everything and had in himself as one of his inherent qualities, life. And when the life is experienced, then you can see. And when that life shines in the heart of man, then man can see something, some measure. It shines in different degrees. It shines, as it says here, in darkness. And darkness itself can't understand it. But it shines in the midst of darkness, and it causes us to see something of what God is and what God is not, and what God says and what God does not say. And it gives light to every man that comes into the world. That was the true light. John, it says before, was not the true light. He was a lamp, it says, a burning and shining lamp, which is to say he was a lamp is a piece of glass, and the light's on the inside. John was a man that was like a lamp. He had a measure of this light burning and shining inside of him, and was sent to prepare the way for the word, for the one who was the light. But the light itself is the word. It's the light itself is the life of the word, and that light gives light to some degree, to some measure, to everyone that comes into the world. And though the world was, he was in the world, not just as a man, but as a manifestation of the life and knowledge of God shining in hearts. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. Or the power is a better word there. He gave power to become sons of God. All right. So I haven't really done much more than just read a bunch of verses, but I guess the thing that came to my mind when we were just being quiet for a minute was that phrase where he says, "If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth." And I don't know, just something that I have seen to be so important these days, and I don't know if I feel an ability to describe very well. I'll try a little bit here, and if I don't feel it, I'll just stop. But the reason why Jesus, I believe, is called the Word. The reason why he's not called, I mean, he's called by several names, but the reason why throughout the New Testament, Jesus himself is called a living and active Word that divides. The reason he's called the Word of Faith, in Romans chapter 10. The reason he's called the Word of Righteousness. The reason he's called the implanted word in James chapter 1. The reason that he is, well, there's so many different scriptures that refer to him as the word. But the reason that he's called that word is because a word is that which comes out from someone and communicates or gives some kind of an expression of the one that it came out of. You see, that's why I believe he's called the Word, because God the Father is speaking, and when God the Father speaks, what he needs in order to communicate is somehow to give expression, to have what's in him come out from him, and to give expression of all that is within him. You see, and that it is in that sense that Jesus is called the Word of God. Because Jesus, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, is the exact representation of his nature, or the exact expression of his image. How does he say it? He's the, someone can, he is the word substance is in there too. 4 Peter. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's interesting. In Spanish, it says substance. It says the exact image of his substance, and this says the express image of his person. I believe the word there is actually substance. But he is that word that communicates. Like, how do you hear God? Now, God can speak to you in words. He can say a phrase, and you can hear that phrase with your ear. He can write a phrase through a prophet, and you can read those words with your eyes. But if you really want to experience a true and full and perfect manifestation or explanation of who and what God is, he has a better tool to use than a pen. He has a better tool to use than sound waves going into you and going in and touching your tympanic membrane. He has a word that is the brightness of his glory and the exact image, the express image of his substance. And that word comes out from him and manifests its heart in and manifests itself in the heart of man. And the thing that I just was feeling a little bit is, what does it mean? And maybe you guys can chime in here too and talk about what you feel about this or have seen about this. I'd love to hear that as well. But what does it mean then? If all of that is true, I believe it's undeniable that Christ is called the Word because he is a living manifestation, not just a written manifestation, not just a spoken manifestation that enters into natural senses and needs to be understood and interpreted and applied by a natural mind. See, that's the weakness of words. Words have to be read. They have to be heard with an ear, and then they have to be, you have to try to understand them, and have to try to apply them, and you have to try to interpret them. And there's a lot of room in words for man to get involved, to get a finger in and get an interpretation in, and to get a bias in, and to get a misunderstanding in, and to get an old sermon you heard 12 years ago that was wrong mixed in. And it's all mixed in. With words, you can do that. Words don't have that same power to just manifest the expressed image, or to cause your heart to see and to feel something that really is a perfect and pure, not maybe a complete, but a perfect and pure manifestation of the nature and life and power and substance and image of God. But Christ is that. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. How can you ask me, Philip, who I am? How can you ask me to show you the Father? Haven't you realized by now, 3.5 years later, that everything that I've done, said, didn't do, and didn't say, every time I disappeared up the mountain and gave my heart the entire night to the Father, every way I lived and I didn't live, everything I said, every time I spoke things, every time I didn't speak things, every time they hated me, everything I did was a perfect manifestation of the Father. Everything was the Father manifesting everything that's within him outside of him through a living word. And that word is me. Now, his words were misunderstood by many. His words were twisted by many. But he himself, his life, his life, the what he was living, what he was thinking, what he was loving, what he was, everything that was happening in him and coming out of him was a perfect manifestation. Just as soon as it has the ability to go into a human brain, then it can be rejected because that's not my interpretation of Moses. Or it can be rejected because if I believe that, the Romans are going to come and kill us all. Or it can be rejected because who is this guy anyway? Isn't his dad just a carpenter in Nazareth? There's a lot of things that can enter into just the words and reject and refuse and not submit and not be in agreement and say, well, that's partially true, but part whatever. But when the word itself is seen and felt in the heart, and there's a manifestation of God, the express image of God, even in the small measure, there's something in you that says, I, if it finds room. Now, see, that's the thing about it, not finding room in people, because it has to have room. There has to be something in you that's willing. There has to be something in you that's willing to lay down your will and lay down your interpretation and lay down your life to be able to hear it. But when it finds room in your heart, then there's something. And I know that many, if not all of you, have experienced some measure of this, where something inside of you says, that was a manifestation of God. That was a word. That was a living word. What I just saw, what I just felt, what I just saw behind the words that I just read. Something of that purity, something of that innocence, something of that power, something of that reality, something of that purpose, something of that call, that invitation, something of that conviction of sin, something of that awareness of sin becoming exceedingly sinful in my heart. That's not an interpretation in my brain of words. That's not just my perspective of a paragraph, because I looked up the Greek definition and I know Strong's number this. It's more than that. And I'm not against looking up Greek definitions. Sometimes they're helpful. But there's something beyond Greek definitions and Hebrew definitions and words. Something that cuts you to the quick, as it says that's what was happening when Peter was speaking by that word in Acts, right? Chapter 3. It says they were cut to the quick. What was that? Was it just a really good sermon? What I'm trying to tell you is that it's a living manifestation of God. It is the seeing of God, the knowing of God, the appearing of God, in some measure according to your capacity, according to the room in your heart. And it has an effect. What's the effect of the word? What does the author of Hebrews say? It's living, it's active, and it cuts, and it begins to divide in you between things that you have never been able to see the difference between them before. Your life in the flesh is a big jumble of things. It's a big jumble of things you've learned from your culture, from your parents, things that you've seen around you, things that you've seen on TV, things that you've wanted, a bunch of desires, a bunch of hopes, a bunch of lusts, a bunch of your own intellect, a bunch of wounds, a bunch of ways that people have hurt you, a bunch of ways you've been disappointed, a bunch of depression, a bunch of excitement. It's all a big bunch. It's a giant. It's like a giant, humongous ball of rubber bands all woven together in a big giant ball. And you don't have the slightest idea what part of it is true, what part of it is real, what part of it is lying, what part of it is false, what part of it has any kind of truth at all. A lot of it hurts, a lot, some of it feels really exciting, but then it disappoints you. It's this big jumble of things. It never was supposed to be that way. It got that way because there was no room in our heart for the word. And the whole thing just wound itself into a big ball of confusing, tight, squeezing, hurting rubber bands that push and pull man into all kinds of darkness and sin that leave man following it into deeper and deeper darkness. And at the end of our lives, we're so messed up. We're so confused. We're so blind to the most obvious things. We can't, there's nothing divided and separated. There's no way we can see what's precious and vile, what's good and evil, what's living and dead. There's no, nothing is cut between spirit and soul in our heart. We've never understood what our soul is and what spirit is reigning in our soul, whether it's an evil spirit or a good spirit. None of that's made any sense, and that's because there's been no room in our heart for that word. We've believed it, with our big rubber band ball, we've believed words, and that's good. That's a good place to start. But if there's no, if you don't bow your heart and make room in your heart for that living word, then you're a ball of rubber bands for 50 years believing words that are having absolutely no effect in your heart. But when your heart begins to abide, this is getting back to that scripture in John chapter 8, where Jesus says, it's good that you believe my words, but now you have to abide in my word. And if you learn to abide in my word, you're going to find it. If you make room in your heart for my living word, you're going to find it to be a living thing. It's not a dead sentence that you can interpret and apply to according to whatever thought of theology best fits your personality. It's not for you to control. It controls you. You don't control it. But as long as it's just words, then you get to decide what it means, whether it applies to your life, whether you're guilty of it or not. You can go around and go to this church. If that church has a bundle of rubber bands that agrees with your bundle of rubber bands, then you'll go to that one for a while until one of your rubber bands is offended, and then you'll go to that church. But that's not how the word of God works inside of your heart. It's not what happens. It comes in and it starts dividing. It comes in with a knife. It comes in with a sword that's sharper, as it says right there, sharper than a two-edged sword. It comes in and it starts to cut, and it starts to divide between things that you have never understood the difference between them before. You've never seen them separated. You've never felt them to be different from one another. You thought that they all merged together in one nice little pile. And all of a sudden, God takes that knife and says, this belongs way over there, and this has nothing to do with that and belongs way over there. And it cuts down to the things that between the what is it?
Joints and marrow.
What is it?
Joints and marrow.
Joints and marrow. Joints and marrow. Marrow, that's the life. Joints, that's the movement around the life. I don't know exactly how to understand that, but it shows you where the life is. It shows you the difference between that which is making life and that which is moving all around life. It shows you that the thing at the very heart of it, the life is in the blood. It shows you, I can't explain exactly what all those little things that are being divided, but I know this. I know that that word, when you give it a place in your heart with a meekness and a humility and a softness and a tenderness and a heart that cries out, I don't just want to know your words, Lord. I want to abide in your word. I already believe your words, but now I want to learn to abide in your word. I want to stay close to that word that cuts and divides and is active and living and that is sharper. I want to abide in it. Teach me how to do that. I want to walk today with my heart turned towards that living word. And that is the way that you grow. And that's why when we've looked at this verse before, but it's just so appropriate to what I'm trying to describe right now. And Acts chapter 20, that's why Paul says, I've been here with you for 3 years. And after I'm leaving you now, you're never going to see me again. This he's saying this to the Ephesians. And he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and they won't spare the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up within your own group, within your own home church. There's going to be people that are, he feels, he knows it. They're going to rise up and they're going to speak perverse things and they're going to draw disciples away after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears, so that now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, come on, that's not words. He didn't say, I commend you to my letters. I commend you to what I've taught you. I commend you to remember what I said. He didn't say, I commend you to the apostles that are going to come and visit you later. He didn't say, I commend you to a book. I commend you to an interpretation. I commend you to a doctrine. He said, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able. It's better in Spanish. I'm going to translate to Spanish. It says, bueno, for those who are listening in Spanish, y ahora, hermanos, os encomiendo a Dios y a la palabra de su gracia que tiene poder para sobre edificaros y daros herencia con todos los santificados. In other words, he says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which has power. This one says, which is able. But this, I like this one better. It has power. What has power? The word of his grace. And here's what you got to do to be built up, to be protected from the wolves that are coming from without and the people from that are rising up from within. Here's what you need to do to receive the inheritance and to be sanctified. Here's what you need to do. You need to be commended. I need to commend you to that word of grace. And you need to learn how to stay close to it. You need to learn how to abide in it because it's great that you believe in me, believe in Christ. It's great that I've been here for 3 years and taught you a lot of things that could be very useful in your walk. But here's the only way you're going to keep going forward. I'm commending you to this word. And what is this word? It is a living manifestation of the life and light of God that was with him in the beginning and was God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And in that Word, there was life, and that life shines in man. And if you love its shining and learn to stay close to its shining, it's going to bring you to the life that it's shown out, that it has shown out from. You see, the life. I just keep saying the same thing, but I just, again, let it sink into your ears. There's a word. It's God. It is the manifestation of God. What's different between the Son and the Father? The Son is that communication, that outshining, that living express image, the exact representation. It's that which comes out. It's the flame and the light coming out of the flame. Here it comes out of the flame and it tells you exactly what's in the flame. It gives you warmth, it gives you light, it shows you, it's the exact representation of what's in the source, which is the Father. It comes out and it has power and it has life. And you can stay close to it. And I'm leaving you, Ephesians, and I'm never coming back. You're never gonna, because that's what it says afterwards. And they all cried because the thing he said about it, you're never gonna see my face again. It says here, yeah. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. I'm never going to see you again, but I'm leaving you with the only thing you need. And it's a word. It's a living manifestation of an invisible God. And it's in you. And it will keep shining in you. And it will shine against the ones who come like ravenous wolves from outside, and it will shine against the ones that rise up within you, within your group, to speak perverse things and take you as disciples after them. It'll shine against them. You can guarantee it. It will shine against their testimony. It will also shine against you in whatever way that you live contrary to its testimony. It will pull you towards the life that it shines from. It will make you sanctified. It will give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified if you abide in it. And that's why Jesus says in John, I'm going super long, sorry. That's why I believe Jesus says in John chapter 8, to those who believed in him, he said, now here's what you need to do. If you abide in my word, if that light, if that living communication of God, if that life that shines in little ways at first and growing ways, if you learn to stay close to, if you take it as your leader, if you love it, if you love its appearing, then you will know the truth. Because again, the truth isn't just the words that I'm speaking to you, it's the life out from which this light is shining. And this light will always bring you back to its source. This word, remember Isaiah 55, there's a word that comes out from God and it will not return to him void without doing the thing that it was sent out for. And what was it sent out for? It was sent out for to rain and to water and to bring forth out of the earth the crops that it brings back to the Father. It'll do that in you. And that's the way you know the truth. And that's the way you become free from sin. And if you stop short of that, you won't really know the truth, though you might know a whole lot of true words. And if you stop short of that, you won't really ever become free from sin. Because it's only by the power of this living word, this living and active word, that cuts down the source of everything in you that's contrary to him. That can make you free from sin. I guess I'll stop with that. I didn't realize how much time had gone by. Yeah, thanks a lot. That was really, really good. Right. A couple of thoughts. Was thinking some about the difference between the words that Jesus spoke, the truth that you could say sort of came out of the words, out of the teaching, out of the doctrine, out of the explanations. In comparison with the thing that was deeper, the real voice that was speaking, and the real place in man that was either receiving or rejecting that voice. I think you made a really good and clear distinction about those things, and Jesus was. I mean, man is very occupied with kind of always with the external and with the brain, with ideas and with opinions, and but Jesus is always kind of trying to pierce through that to the heart. And when he spoke to them, like you were quoting about, like you if you. If you were of my father, you would love me. If you were my sheep, you would hear my voice. If you were one of wisdom's children, you would justify me. That's like, there's something really, really real and really true there about what God was really doing and what he was really speaking to and what Jesus really cared about and was trying to direct people to. And I started thinking about how you could see the reality of what was working in people's hearts, like beyond their words. I thought about just the difference between the harlot who comes and just weeps at Jesus's feet and wipes his feet with her tears and her hair. And who knows what she understood of his doctrine or how much he'd even heard of his words, but I feel like her response to him was from the place that he was trying to speak and reach, and
I don't know how to say that really, versus you have the wise and the learned rabbis and scribes who, I don't know that they ever really could trap him in any of his words. You know, they kept trying to say, well, let's get him to say something wrong. You know, here's one for you. Do are we supposed to pay taxes? Or here, we'll trick him with this thing or that thing. And yet they had a response, like they had an inward response to his, to the light of his life, to the word that was trying to pierce, the word that reached to the harlot and that made her say, I don't know hardly anything, but I know that I can come to him and I can weep on his feet. And in her, it manifested like that, but in them, it manifested as even though they could find no fault with him, they wanted to kill him, you know, and that's the, that was like the life of the murderer. That was the, it was for that reason, you know, that's the thing below the words, that's the thing beneath and for which the words exist. Yeah, those like two, I was just thinking about kind of like those two extremes or those two responses and how dangerous it is to kind of toy with the words. But are we really loving the light? Are we really continuing in the truth? Like if you've, like you said, the if you abide, if you hang on in the truth, then it's going to have this effect in you, which is it's going to set you free. It's going to wash you. It's going to cleanse you. It's going to restore you to purity and sinlessness and innocence. And it's going to split apart the joints and the marrow. It's going to divide between the thoughts and even the intentions of your heart. And it's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's like the, I was also just thinking about that should be the way we measure our knowledge of the truth, you know? Like we, instead, I think we say, well, how many Bible verses do I know? How well do I know the Bible? But I think the way we should measure our knowledge of the truth is by the work of cleansing, the work of setting us free, the removal of our sins, the coming to be found walking with him in the light.
I think like I mean, I don't, I know that the Lord, like his desires to come into the heart and begin to clean. And I mean, that's all, of course, all the pictures and everything that's said. And we know that like his life will lead to this experience of a real purity in our heart coming from his life, of course, and his work in us. And while I do, and I just from ex some small experience, like kind of feeling and just the thing that kind of comes to mind that we've talked about quite a bit over the last several years, I guess, is like that you start to feel that sin becomes exceedingly sinful and like that becomes real in you and you want to stay away from it. And you know, like the Lord's work is desire is to change your heart and so you start recognizing what is sin. But I guess my kind of question, and whoever, Jared, maybe just because you kind of like spoke to this a little bit, but in this journey, you know, there's going to be some falling or difficulty or falling back into things that we know, like the Lord's judgment comes upon us, even though we've started off it doesn't feel like it's just a, like this straight line, like sin just kind of like falls away and we now experience all this purity and righteousness and we never feel or experience or fall back into sin. I'm just kind of like wondering, like if you begin to feel like some, you know, as you begin on this journey, you're gonna begin to feel kind of like both, right? And you may fall back into sin. What do you just like? I guess what's the is the real journey like this one where all of a sudden it's just righteousness at work in you, or is there sin? And then just wondering, like, how do you deal with the sin that remains? And if your kind of gauge is like the righteousness of God is now working in me, what happens when you feel sin at work in you again? Like, what do you do?
Yeah, I'm not sure I have like a super great answer to that other than to begin by saying that I didn't mean to at all say that like it would be kind of like instantaneously all one thing or like a perfectly steady progression. Maybe that can happen and maybe that's supposed to happen. I don't I've not that's not been my experience at all. And there seemed to be some like encouraging little like the scripture never like encourages us to remain in our sin or to feel good about our sin, but I think that for a heart that is seeking to be washed, to be cleansed, to abide in the truth, there are encouragements that like he knows. Like I think about that scripture that says he knows that we're just dust, and as a father has pity on his children, and that one psalm, like those that fear him and are seeking to walk before him in obedience, he's very, very merciful and has great pity on us. Or like even in First John, I forget if Jason actually read it, but like there's a part where it talks about like if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and in no way is that again like kind of this thing like oh if you want to like if you love your sin and want to stay in it or want to believe that it can never be taken away, that's not what it's speaking to. But I think that any soul that is trying to turn to the living word, like Paul was commending them to that word, and then so what does a soul do? Well, if the soul chooses to like give attention to that word and try to start following that word, then it's going to pull them on this journey. And I don't know that anybody walks perfectly straight in that journey. And part of walking with that voice and walking with that light is letting it uncover more things that you didn't see, and then also letting it like condemn you when you step out of the way a little bit, like to let it be that voice that says, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the left or the right, you know. So to begin to feel a faster kind of like a quick witness against you when you do step out of the way, and to teach you how to not get weary, to fight and to hold on, and then to and when you start to get tired and you start to slip, to kind of like be encouraged to like keep going. And so I think that I'm not sure if I'm even like really addressing your question, but that's kind of how it's felt to me. And I think I definitely think it's you're going to experience that as a gradual work. And I think that I don't know that I could ever say that you have to sort of do two steps forward, one step back, because I don't think it's ever the will of the Lord for anyone to like take a step back. But I think if your heart is with the Lord in the journey, almost everybody, like just thinking about Abraham, how like he walked faithfully and obedient before the Lord, but he also had these kind of a few funky missteps in his life where he went and did something in disobedience or in fear for a while, or David even, you know. But if your heart is really like with the Lord, then his correction will be upon you for those things, and you'll be like humble before that correction when like the prophet comes and says, you're the man. And And then I think in the Lord's like perfect power and wisdom, then he can even use your frailties and your weaknesses and your stumblings to kind of, not that he ever willed them, but then they can become part of like his work in you as well, like his humbling of you and his weakening of you, like in that path and in that journey. And I think just like the thing that feels the most important to me is kind of this, the reality of like, are our hearts with the Lord in that journey? Are we wanting and seeking to walk with that word? Not necessarily like perfectly, like or you know what I mean? But is that where we're turned to and aimed at and wanting and willing to be corrected when we err from it? And as opposed to kind of like a will that is, would say with words that we want the truth and we want cleansing, but a will that was really in the earth or in the world, or will that was kind of faltering between two things, you know. That to me kind of feels like the most important distinction, and kind of the only thing we can, I don't know if control is the right word, but the only thing we can really do, is kind of make sure our heart keeps aiming and keeps reaching when we're doing good, when we're doing bad, when we slip, when we don't slip, that it just kind of keeps staying turned, keep looking in the right place, keep reaching for the right thing in the right direction, you know.